Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. A-C-T-S, Acts. Not A-X-E. Today we're going to talk about the church, and we have kind of been talking about that a little bit leading up to Pentecost and the day when the church was born. But today we're going to look at the inspiring picture of the early church. Follow along as I read in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had any need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pause in a moment of prayer. Ask God to speak to your heart today through his word, and then I'll open with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture we have before us of what you see as a church that is healthy and one that we ought to look to and try to mimic. And I pray that today we would look within, not only our own personal lives, but look within as our church family and see how we might improve, how we might grow in our understanding of how the church is to operate and function in this community. Lord, we pray that you would use us to be a beacon in this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a couple pictures for you this morning. Some pictures, really, you don't have to say a whole lot. And you probably say, well, Pastor, don't say any more then. Some pictures just kind of really tell a story. They tell, I need to get out of here, right? And get to visiting a place like this. But all across our country, we have places that are absolutely beautiful and awe-inspiring. You know where that is? Yosemite. El Capitan. No, that's not my ancestors. With a name like mine, you know. But as I see these pictures, I just am really inspired. I want to go, and I want to vacation, and I want to go out and experience that thing. A picture really tells a lot, and it gets you motivated to do things. We have before us a picture. It's in words, word form before us this morning about the church. We find a picture of the early church. It is here to be an example for us. It's a picture of a healthy church. It is a picture that is preserved for us in Scripture, not by accident, not by chance, but it's there for us to think about, to imagine, to mimic, to strive for it in our own ministry here in Lake in the Hills. The picture is meant to shape us and inspire us. It is a picture that is meant to correct us. It is a photo of the church, really, as the best that she can be. Maybe we could say that this is God's ideal for the local church. One of the most helpful things that I heard from my dad as I was a young pastor going into ministry overwhelmed with the responsibility, overwhelmed with going across to another country. We were headed to Hong Kong. And as I was interacting with my dad, who has had years of living with the Lord and living for the Lord and pastoring and deaconing and serving in a church, he said this to me, "Mark, if you're looking for the perfect church, you'll never find it. If you're hoping to start the perfect church, you will be severely disappointed when you don't achieve it." He said the minute that I was going to be a part of it, it would become imperfect because I am imperfect. I said, "Thanks a lot, Dad." You see, the church is filled with imperfect people, and it is led down here by imperfect leaders. Even though the early church had its problems, and we'll see that in the weeks to come, it began to grow, and it looks so perfect here. And I hear many people say, "Well, we just need to be like the early church." Well, it had its really, really good points, but it had its real problems as well. In fact, if you look later on in the book of Acts, Luke is not trying to hide or cover it over. He is showing the imperfections in the church. There was a man and woman named Ananias and Sapphira. They were killed because they lied about their gifts to the church. They weren't killed by the pastor, okay? Killed by God. God took care of that. They sold their land, but they made it look like they sold a lot more, and they brought all the money. They lied about it. Paul and Barnabas had their squabbles and went separate ways. You look at Paul's writings from the book of Corinthians, and you see the problem. There were lots of problems in the church at Corinth. People couldn't get along with one another. They were abusing the gifts. They were abusing the observance of the Lord's Supper. They were coming to the Lord's Supper drunk. Some people were teaching error. Some people were living very ungodly lives, and they were allowed to do so without any encouragement to stop. These were just a few of the things that Paul writes about. But you know what? This picture before us is really the church at its best because it didn't have time for all those problems to develop yet. And I believe it's here for our encouragement and exhortation. As long as you have sinners leading and sinners attending, there will never be a perfect church until Christ returns. All churches have issues. But in spite of that, in spite of the fact that every church will fail to be perfect, here in Acts 2, here's the photo that I want to present to you today and talk about it a little bit for us to strive for as New Life Baptist Church. We're going to talk about four commitments from this passage, and then we're going to talk about the results. I want you to just remember this. As you go through this passage, as we go through this message this morning, this is not all the church is to do, but it's a good start for where the church must begin. Number one, four commitments. Number one, a commitment to teach and be taught God's Word. We see here a commitment to teach and be taught God's Word. Notice what it says in verse 42. "And they," these believers that were meeting together, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Who taught the apostles, by the way? Christ did. Christ and later the Holy Spirit brought back to mind all the things that Christ had instructed them. And so the apostles' teaching was really the teaching that Christ wanted them to pass on to us, even till this day. We have recorded for us in the Bible all that God wants us to know for life and for godly living. And we need to study it. We need to read it. We need to be devoted. And this early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. I find it interesting that this is mentioned first. It's not the only thing that matters, but it holds all the rest of the things together. This is the one that inspires the others and holds the other ones together. It stands at the head before all the other ones. If we don't have the Word of God, if we don't have truth, we stand on shallow ground. If we were a church that was just nice to everybody that came in the doors, nice to people in the community, encouraged one another, gave money to all causes, but we were not committed to the truth, we would no longer be a healthy church that God would be pleased with. So this is really an important commitment that not only the early church had, but we must have as our church today. Verse 46 that says that day by day the people were attending the temple. Well, why were they doing that? To hear God's word, to find out more of instruction from the truth, the word of God. They were teaching in public, and these folks were eager to listen, eager to hear, eager to obey. And just the wording that is put here in our context is that there was an eagerness from the leader's part to teach, but there was an eagerness to say, tell us more, we want to put it into practice in our life. One of the marks of the Spirit of God in our midst is having people hungry for the Word of God. I'm so thankful that this morning, as I am preaching here today, I have so many eager ears to listen. Now, again, you could be put on a great front, but I find week after week that you are here. There is a faithfulness, a commitment to the truth, and a desire to hear His Word and put it in practice in their lives. You see, we can discuss sports, and I enjoy sports. We could discuss TV, movies, politics, but there's something special about the day-by-day, week-by-week intake of God's Word that we need for our lives. There's something special when some people who were on the fringes or who were not churchgoers, all of a sudden, they get a hold of this reality of new life in Christ, not just the New Life Baptist Church, but the new life found in believing on Christ as Savior. And all of a sudden, they want to learn. They want to grow. They want to hear. So they go to Bible studies. I want to come to life groups. I want to come to get together with men when they meet and women when they meet on Mondays because I want to hear God's Word. I want to go deeper. That is fantastic to see that transformation that takes place. And many of you in this room, you know where you were before you came to know Christ. There was no desire for the Word. In fact, it seemed like a closed book to you. But then God got a hold of your heart. You said, yes, I believe. And all of a sudden, it's as if the light bulb turned on. And all of a sudden, now you had a hunger for His Word. Sometimes people make fun of the church and say, oh, they just go there to learn, to study. How boring. But the problem is not with the teaching. Oftentimes the problem is with our reception. Are we ready to receive? Are we ready to and eager to hear what God has for us? A healthy church that is honoring to God must be committed to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. I don't know where this began, but there are some people today that they just say, well, I only read the red letters in the Bible. Have you ever heard people that? I've heard it. I only read the red letters because that's what's really, really important. You know what the red letters are? The words of Christ. But that is sad. It's almost as if you have the words of Christ that are meaningful and then everything else that's there, and that just can be all just extra stuff. No. You have what Jesus said, but you also have what Jesus said to His disciples and what they were to say. And we have for us the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God in our hands. And we need to be reading it, the apostles' doctrine. We need to be committed to it. It is truth. In a day and age in which everybody goes on feelings, I kind of go with what I feel. I go with what I sense is right. We'll be so messed up if we go on that basis. We need to have some objective truth, and that is the Word of God, and we need to be into it. We need to know it and apply it to our lives. Sometimes the tendency is that we need to add to it, to dress it up, add fog machines and add people flying from the ceiling and costumes and running around in Easter bunny suits and all kinds of stuff. You know, God's Word is sufficient. It can deal with our temptations and our struggles and our difficulties and trials that we face in life. It has the answers. We don't need to add to it. We just need to proclaim it enthusiastically and unapologetically. The early church was committed to the apostles' teaching. Second, they were committed, notice verse 42 as well, to the fellowship. The fellowship. We see throughout this passage that people are doing things together. Do you know what the word in Greek is for fellowship? For what it's worth? Koinonia. You may have heard of that. Many times classes in Sunday school will be called koinonia classes. And it's based on this word here, for fellowship. It means to have in common. Partnership. Sharing. It's really reflective of this one anothering that we do. And all throughout the New Testament, you have love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, and on it goes, this one anothering, this fellowship. Those who receive Jesus Christ become partners with God and in the part of the family of God. There's a fellowship. There's that which we have in common that binds us together. The Bible does not picture the Christian life as one that is lived apart from other believers. It shows us the interconnectedness. In the scripture reading today, we talk about the body and how the physical body is a wonderful picture of the body of Christ, how each part of the body is important and necessary, even those parts of the body that you cannot see. In fact, they are even more necessary for the functioning of the body. And the older I get, the reality is I need the functions of the body to be working right, or we have difficulty. Fellowship has a way of picking us up when we're down. They committed themselves to fellowship. I remember as we were going to Hong Kong and as those initial days that we went over there and began learning Chinese, sitting in language study with all of the challenges of learning Chinese characters and learning how to the spoken language, which was very different as well. As we gathered with the Christians on Sunday, the churches at that time were made up of mostly young people. They were so disillusioned with their life and the ancestor worship and the Buddhist background. They were looking for something to bring reality into their life, something that they could count on, something that would make a difference. And those young people met together, and they didn't just meet for an hour or two on Sunday. They met all day. They got together from all parts of Hong Kong by mass transit railroad and buses and taxi and walking, but most of it was riding from distant places, and came together, and they loved living life together. They needed each other because, in fact, in some cases, they were kicked out of their family because they put their trust in Christ. They were disowned because they had abandoned the beliefs of their grandparents and parents. They shared life together. They went to the temple together in this early church. They went in homes and did life together in homes. In and out of the temple. Yesterday we had a work day. I'm putting a little plug here, and I'm just so happy to see the turnout was around here. I came to get my donut, and then I went home. No, I worked a little bit. But, you know, several of us were upstairs on the other side on the storage area and above the kitchen, throwing out things and organizing things and labeling things. And you would think, how boring. I mean, what a way to use your Saturday morning. How tiring and boring and dumb. But you know what? I can honestly say it was fun. Because Tim Jevlik was there. Because Tim was there. No, Tim was there, and Al was there, and Eric was there, and we had really a lot of laughter together. We carried stuff out together. We talked about each other's lives. We joked. We had donuts together. I mean, how much better can you get? We had fellowship. We have that common bond in Christ, but we can do even the most menial tasks together. Because we share one another's life. We fellowship together. We're involved in each other's lives. We see later on, not only were they involved in each other's lives, but it really meant sharing of their possessions. And you see that later on in verse 44, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were generous, they were glad, they were enjoying life together. Folks, this is not communism. This is not a cult. This is not forced sharing. It's not commune living. It's people coming together, and when they sensed that there was a need, they were willing to do whatever it took to be there for one another. I love that. It's a voluntary distribution of goods to support the church family. And I've experienced this, and I've seen you at work here at New Life Baptist Church. From day one, we've seen this kind of a sharing and caring and fellowship, and I hope we never lose that. And we can always increase it. We can always do a better job. You know, we say, well, Pastor, we need to share with those outside. We need to take care of the needs of the people in our city. Yes, we do. We need to do good to all men. Galatians 6:10 is very clear on that. But it says, but especially meet the needs of those who are of the household of faith. We need to care for one another. We need to love one another. You know, you really are my family. You realize that when you really get a hold of that concept, fellowship and family and doing life together? My family lives far from here. My dad lives in New York, about 15 hours from here. My sisters all live on the East Coast. In some ways, that's probably a good thing, you know. But I miss them. In a lot of ways, I wish that they were closer so we could enjoy life together, a picnic together. But we get together maybe every 3 years. It's about all we can kind of travel out that way. Or have a wedding. That helps get the family together. But fellowship. And so because they're so far away, you are my family. And I enjoy doing life with you, my spiritual church family. And fellowship is not just about saying, I like you. I care for you. I care about you. I like you. That's not going to go really very far. But it's I love you, and here is a check to help you with your need. I love you, and here's a meal to help you. I know you're struggling, and you've been in the hospital, and here's a meal for you. I care about you, and can I have you come over to my place and you just spend some time where we're just loving all over you and just caring for you and meeting your needs? Or, I love you, and here we are, we got a gang of people, and we're going to put a roof on for you. We experienced that. There's nothing like having a band of people up on your roof and working hard, tearing off your old roof and doing it out of love with no expectation of pay. Folks, that's fellowship in action. That's service in action. The church is a little bit of heaven on earth. The church is supposed to be a place where people are loving each other, where Christ is central, where people are forgiving one another, comforting each other when they are grieving or sorrowing, encouraging when they're weary, supporting when they're needy. And so here we see before us two things that are in this picture of the early church: good teaching and good fellowship. Can you imagine if some people came to our church this morning and they said, you know what, we enjoyed the music, we felt that God was in our midst, the music we enjoyed all of that, but no one talked to us, no one cared for us, we didn't really get a sense that anybody really could care less if we were there or not. We heard from God, but we didn't hear from anyone else. Do you see how the two go together? We need to be, in fact, connect, grow, and serve is our motto around here. We need to connect people with God, but we also need to connect with one another. And if we're not connecting with one another, then have we really connected with God like we should? Fellowship. We're a family. Fellowship is important. There's always a danger in a smaller church of getting so connected with our groups that we don't want anyone else to get in our group. And we always need to be careful of that. Looking as people come in our doors, welcoming them, loving on them, and letting them know that they matter and we're there for them. What a wonderful tool for outreach as they see people loving one another. May this increase. I thank you for what a great job you're doing. Do it more. Abound in fellowship. Fellowship. So a commitment to teaching God's word, a commitment to fellowship. Not a bad way to start in our picture. Third, a commitment to the breaking of bread. As we see in verse 42, they devoted themselves to teaching fellowship and to the breaking of bread. There is some differences of opinion on what this referring to. Is it referring to eating bread in the homes with one another? Or is it referring to the Lord's Supper? My thinking is that it's referring to the Lord's Supper because I don't think it's doubling up on this matter. So you need to fellowship and eat in each other's homes, and you need to fellowship and eat in each other's homes. I mean, I think it's the idea of, yes, fellowship and homes, which involves eating with one another and sharing life together. But here we're talking about the Lord's Supper, remembering what Christ has done for you. That needs to be a part of the life of the church. Taking the time to remember Christ's death, His grace on your behalf, the gospel, the good news that Jesus is offering hope to us, even though we don't deserve it in our lost state. Christ is the reason why we exist. Christ is the only way that we can have eternal life and hope. Christ is the only way that we can find forgiveness of sins. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Acts, said this: in communion, all believers meet on common ground at the foot of the cross, since all are sinners saved by God's grace. So there's no high class and low class. We're all sinners, and we're all at the foot of the cross, equal before Him. We've talked about communion a lot around here during the times of the Lord's Supper, so we won't add much more to that, but a commitment to the Lord's Supper, a commitment to fellowship and apostles' doctrine or God's Word. Fourth, a commitment to prayer. Notice what it says again in 42, and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And we find throughout the book of Acts, there is a major emphasis on this matter of prayer. And I think it's referring to public prayer as well as private prayer. But here in the context, it's talking about the public prayers, that they were devoted to that, devoted to in the homes and small groups, and yes, in the personal life, but praying together, praying as small groups, praying as large groups, praying individually. Prayer was very important to them, and it should be to us. Why do we pray? Have you thought about that? Why do we pray? Because prayer shows, like no other act in the Christian life, that we are dependent on God. We are completely dependent on Him for anything and for everything. Prayer is pleasing to God. God knows, yes, what we need, but He wants us to come and express our needs, our humility, our dependence on Him. Do you realize what we're saying when we don't pray? We're saying, no thanks, God. I have it under control. I know how to raise my kids. I know how to handle this marriage. I know how to do church. I know how to fight temptation and sin in my life. I don't need you, God. I'm smart enough. I'm good looking enough. I have enough health to handle it. So God, I don't need your help. Do you realize that is really what we're saying when we don't pray as a church and as individuals in our own private life? Do we really want to say that to God? How dare we say that to God? And yet, I find this is one of the greatest struggles in my own private life. Because every time I go to pray, there's always an email to answer. There's a call that I need to make. There's a visit that I should be doing. There's a hospital that I need to be out there visiting and calling on someone. And so I find oftentimes I feel like maybe that's kind of a waste of time, so I need to get to the real work. And yet, it's the very work that all of us need to be engaged in, because we cannot live our lives, we cannot have our marriages run right without God's help. Unless the Lord builds the house, what does it say? We labor in vain. So corporately and personally, we need to be about prayer. One writer has said this: prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. I'm so glad that when we pray, God doesn't say, "Sorry, call me another day. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. My answer machine messages are too full." No, there's no abusive words. He says, "Come to me, call on me, ask what you will, and I will do it for you." Prayer is not the last resort, but the first concern. We need to be about it. So we have before us the picture of the early church, committed to teaching God's word, committed to fellowship, living life together, committed to the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord's death, and then prayer. Well, what was the result? Now, again, we're going to see throughout the book of Acts even more, but from this passage alone, we find there's three F's: fear, favor, and fruit. We find, notice the first one, verse 43. As this church was meeting together and doing these, committed to these four things, verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The word awe has the idea of fear, reverence. You know, sometimes when you stand on a mountainside and you look at some kind of a awesome display of God's handiwork, you go, "Awesome!" I don't know what the saying is for today. What's the, we'll talk about that later, but, those that are younger, fill me in on what the current word is. But in Chinese, it's "ai-ya." It really does describe it, doesn't it? "Ai-ya." Also, if you get hurt, you can also go, "ai-ya." So kind of you can use the same word, but it's unbelievable, awesome. And as people were seeing what God was doing through these people that were from different backgrounds, all different nationalities, meeting together, getting along, loving each other, they couldn't help but just say, "Wow, this is amazing." One commentator, as he is talking about this, I forgot who this was, but I wrote this down. It says, "The life of this first fellowship was so genuine and powerful that everyone, whether inside or outside the church, kept feeling a sense of awe. They were not awed by the church because of its building program. They were not awed because of any kind of big thrill or frill, but because God was supernaturally working in their midst." We need for God to work here, because people are not going to be enamored with how wonderful our building is and how great our parking is. Oh, don't you love that? I mean, that's a trial for us. It's growing us all up in patience and love for one another. But you know what? I think that God can do some awesome things even in a warehouse building like this. Loving on each other, seeing people come to know Jesus Christ, meeting needs of people, worshiping together, singing songs of praise. We can see God in the midst if we're doing the right things, committed to the right things. Second, what do we see happening? Favor with all the people. Verse 47, praising God, we see the results here. Praising God and having favor with all the people. They all recognized that God was doing something in their midst, and they wanted to be involved. Number 3, fruit, as people believed in Christ. So as they were committed to things that really mattered and were important to God, it says in verse 47, I can't imagine what this was like. It must have been absolutely awesome. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now notice who it was that was adding to the church. Who is it, class? Who was adding the people to the church? The Lord was doing it. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not the skilled evangelists. They were proclaiming Christ, and He was adding. He was bringing about those faith in those who really put their trust in Him. He was adding to their numbers. What a thrill it would be if God were adding to our number daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Ladies ministering to ladies, men reaching out to men, whether it's on the basketball court or breakfast at Golden Corral. Men reaching men, women reaching women, teens inviting their neighbors and friends, witnessing at school, families reaching families. True evangelism flows from a life of a healthy church that has received the blessing of God. Remember those awe-inspiring pictures that we looked at the beginning? This is an inspiring picture that really encourages me, that helps me to see where we need correction. And I think one of the things that really I was convicted about of these commitments is this matter of prayer. And so one of the things that God is doing in my heart is that trying to figure out a way that we could even incorporate prayer more in the life of New Life Baptist Church. Whether it's a once a month prayer meeting, an every other week prayer meeting, a weekly prayer meeting, whatever it is, I'm trying to figure out, pray about that with me, that we would have God's blessing on our work, but we dare not do it alone. We could do all the right things that church growth says to do and still fall flat on our face. But if we go to the Lord and seek His direction, He can bring about growth and awe and fear as we are doing what He has called us to do. So pray with us as we lead and as we strategize and figure out best ways to encourage our church family to be doing what God wants us to do. May God help us to be, here at New Life, a healthy church that is pleasing to God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we always have room to grow. And I thank You for the things that we are doing right around here. I thank You for the family that is assembled this morning. And Father, I just pray that we might grow in our understanding of Your Word and want to hear it more and want to be passionate about the teaching of God's Word, whether it's to children or adults or teens or college age group. And that we would be concerned about fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And so God, teach us to rely upon You more. We don't know what we're doing. Oh, we have our plans. But Father, ultimately, we feel so inadequate to reach out to our world. And so we beg for You to help us. Help us to know what to do and how to go about strategizing to be more effective so that we can be a healthy church that You are pleased with. Work in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.